Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, along with our host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. And today we're going to pick up our conversation with Brian Fisher and Jeff Bradford, two men who run an amazing organization called Online for Life. You talk about marketing a lot in the book. You said the term pro-choice wasn't even invented till the 70s.
Right.
And that's an important thing. Why is that important?
Well, because the term pro-choice is misleading. I mean, I'm very pro-choice. I think a woman should have choice where she goes to school and who she should marry and where she wants to go out to eat and what she wants to wear. I mean, most folks that are pro-life are extremely pro-choice. Yeah. What I don't believe anybody, a man or woman, should have the choice to do is to kill another innocent human being.
Yeah.
And so the folks that got together with NARAL and some other parties back in the early 70s said, you know, the term pro-abortion isn't going over too well in our focus groups, right? Because it makes it sound like we're in favor of murdering an unborn child. So we need to figure out another way to phrase this. And they invented the term pro-choice. Fast forward four decades, and this is legitimately what America thinks right. abortion is about.
They talk about us and they say anti-choice.
Anti-choice, right. When the reality is that abortion is exploitative. It diminishes the woman's choice. It widens the gender gap. And the only way to truly bring gender equality is to stop abortion, because then the woman is allowed the opportunity to take her motherly role, which is obviously biblical and appropriate. Mm-hmm.
Jeff, you're aware that the Democratic Party has, in terms of marketing, come up with this war against women.
Oh, my God.
Abortion is really a war against women, isn't it?
It really is. And you look at the case that I was mentioning earlier just about my own life and my own experience. There's no woman or, and I would submit to you, man, that would choose to take the life of their child if they just had someone that stood in the gap. There is a war on women, and it is that men are not standing up for these women who are in these situations.
You guys really hold the men largely responsible for what's happened.
We are responsible.
I've never heard anybody say that. I believe it.
In the book, but, I mean, I write that the blood of 56 million children is on the head and hearts of the American Christian man. That's where I believe the responsibility is, because we as the protectors and the providers and those who claim to follow Christ should be following the Scripture's command to protect those who are the most voiceless and innocent. And yet we haven't done that. We have abdicated our role as the protector and provider, not only of women, but of children. And we are the ones that are not only responsible, we have the power to end it. American Christian men have the power to end abortion, and they could do it very quickly.
How?
I think the first step is for folks like Jeff to share their story in mass. If post-abortive men were to rise up in mass and say, look, if I had been told the truth, if I had understood what abortion really was, if I had been selfless in that moment, I never would have made the decision to abort my child. I think that has dramatic ramifications in our culture. I have yet to be in a room where Jeff has shared his story where amazing things haven't happened. I think the second thing is that men need to reconstruct their image of what a biblical man is. I mean, you've written extensively on this for decades, but we have to assume our role as protectors and providers in our culture. So you had mentioned that the pregnancy center movement, by and large, is populated with women. There are not that many men in full-time labor in the pro-life movement. It is largely a female effort. Well, why? That's because we've bought the lie that abortion is a women's issue. If men were to use their gifts and their talents and their skills in a way, and not just full-time, but in a volunteer capacity, in whatever realm they're in, political activism, in the compassion movement, business guys, laborers, it doesn't matter, we would see a dramatic increase. I can't tell you how many women in the pro-life movement have come up to me and said, thank you. Thank you for being a man who is joining women in this movement to end abortion in America. Those two things, post-abortive men sharing their stories and men in general rising up and protecting and providing, you could end abortion in a matter of months to a few years in America.
Jeff, we were talking before we went on the air that most pro-life organizations, those that are out there to provide crisis pregnancy information and help, are populated. The people who are working there are women, and most of them are underfunded, and most of them don't have a business background. Most of them are trying the best they can to save babies. but they don't have a business model in the way they're going at it. And they desperately need men to come alongside and help with that, especially those that have business experience. Mm-hmm. That's really what you're doing, isn't it?
It's absolutely what we're doing. We hope to be able to lift all boats with a rising tide. We are doing good things in lots of small pockets around America.
How much heat do you get? How many people come up to you and really are angry at you, first of all, for intercepting a phone call that was intended for Planned Parenthood or some such organization, and instead they get your organization with a decidedly pro-life perspective? Did anybody get mad about that?
There's some that get mad, but, you know, we handle this with such love and grace that these women are looking for someone to talk to. They are scared and don't know what to do. And when you approach it with grace and compassion, they are actually very happy to be able to talk to you. Now, there are, of course, ones that are so seared in their conscience that will not take any help and go straight to an abortion clinic. But we at least have the opportunity to step in and for a moment be able to lock arms with these women. And most, especially those who choose life, are very grateful.
And you're really giving
grateful.
Them a choice. You're giving them options. Kristen Hawkins from Students for Life USA, when she was very pregnant, went to 9 abortion clinics on the East Coast saying, "I'm not sure what I'm going to do, but can you recommend an OB if I decide to keep my baby?" Not one. Mm-hmm. You don't know a doctor? You don't know of a doctor that could help me out? The only thing you know is this? That's not a choice.
Yeah, they will
That's only
not
one
refer.
Thing.
They
won't
will
refer.
Not refer.
They're not referring to adoption. They're not referring to doctors. They're not referring to OBs. They're not doing what they promise they're doing.
Well, it's money driven, right? I mean, they make money based on volume. So it's in their best interest to see as many clients as possible and to abort as many babies as possible. It's sick.
Yeah, I think it was a realization for me, not really thinking about it, but abortion clinics are a for-profit business. They have to have so many abortions every day to make the rent, to pay the bills. That's quite
sad. It's
quite
killing babies.
In order to,
economy of death.
Brian mentioned just a few minutes ago that you have a story. We talked about it in the last program. Mm-hmm. Would you summarize that and share for our listeners what happened in your family?
Well, now 21 years ago, my wife and I were engaged to be married. We got pregnant, we found ourselves at Planned Parenthood. And before we knew it, we had aborted our first child. We didn't speak of that for 15 years. I told one person that was my best friend, and my wife and I never mourned together. We didn't talk about it. And 15 years later, we ended up in Christian counseling. We had come back to the Lord after our first child, and we really hid in silence and in shame. And it wasn't until we got into Christian counseling, and we would shut the door. And when that door shut, my wife would begin to cry uncontrollably. Now, at that time, I didn't realize we weren't thinking about the abortion. We were just having some marital issues. And when we shut the door and began to really unpeel the onion, we realized that everything that we were dealing with came back to that one decision.
Were there tears at that point?
Oh, it was, you know, sometimes things get worse before they get better. And sometimes we don't want to talk about certain issues of things that come up. You want to hide from it because it's so painful that you can't bring it up. And as we went through counseling, we began to really uncover the issues. And in a woman's perspective, she wants to be protected. She wants to know that you will fight for her and for her life and for her children. And I didn't do that.
Jeff, in your theological view, do you have a little daughter in heaven?
Yes.
You going to see her someday?
We will absolutely see her one day.
What are you going to say to her?
That I love her and that I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry for asking the question. That's obviously very tender for you, isn't it?
Well, as a Christian man, to realize that you weren't strong enough to choose your child, that's still a wound for me.
Yeah.
I know the Lord has forgiven, but it's a decision today that I want many men to not have to go through, to know that they can choose life for their child.
When I introduced you and Brian at the start of the program last time, I asked you why you left business and why you're doing what you're doing now. Did that experience back there all those years ago play a role in what you're trying to accomplish now?
Yes, this would have been the last thing that I ever would have believed that I would do in my career. I worked as a business owner for 17 years and worked very hard. I had my head down, and I think like many Christians today are so busy in their work and in their busyness that we don't really see what's going on in America. And it wasn't until God really dropped the scales from my eyes to see what we were doing in America that men were not standing up for their children.
Brian, plead the case for the unborn child. That little baby has no voice, has no legal rights, at least none that are recognized today, has no way to plead for himself or herself. It's obviously something that resides in your heart. Can you put that into words?
Every human being is created by God in his image. Every human being is created with infinite value and tremendous potential. And I think that abortion breaks the heart of God. At the same time, it is humanity's worst, most evil form of discrimination ever invented. You can talk about slavery. You can talk about persecution against women, and they're terrible, terrible
things.
And the Holocaust. They're terrible, terrible things. But when you talk about taking the life of a child who is supposedly in the safest place on the planet, which is in his mother's womb, her mother's womb, and the child has no recourse, no legal defense, no ability to protect themselves, no voice to cry out, it is really the absolute worst of humanity that we're allowing this to happen. You know, God's word is very clear about us protecting those who are innocent, and it's pretty clear about what happens when we don't. And we need to be about the business of honoring God's creation. In addition, the best thing we can do for women is to honor them by giving them genuine options and a path to protect their child. You know, I think we're just beginning to understand how abortion impacts the rest of the family. Obviously, it kills the child. But abortion has been linked to divorce, suicide, depression, substance abuse, alcoholism,
spousal abuse,
breast cancer, problems with future pregnancies. You know, I've gotten in front of churches before and I've said, look, if you want to limit divorce, end abortion. If you want to limit alcoholism, end abortion. If you want to help cure depression, end abortion. Abortion, I believe, one every 25 seconds, Dr. Dobson, is at the root of a ton of the social, physical, mental, and spiritual ills of this nation. So, yes, we should plead the case for the child. Absolutely. That's first and foremost.
Yeah.
But for the family, we need to end it.
Jeff, I'm going to ask you a parallel question or ask you to do something in a parallel way. There are women listening to us right now who are feeling the guilt of the unspoken sorrow that you were experiencing, you and your wife. And God forgave you, but the wound is still there. You know, I love the song from Charles Wesley that has a phrase. I can't remember the name of the song. We've all sung it. But it says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. After sin has been eradicated, it still has power, because there are consequences. Talk to that woman out there who did something that she regrets, that she wished she could go back and live over, and she can't. And she is carrying this heavy burden. You dealt with that, you and your wife. How did you deal with it, and how do you recommend that she does?
It's a great question, and I'm honored to be able to speak to women and men who are post-abortive. First of all, Dr. Dobson, I wish I wouldn't have waited so many years. Mm-hmm. I wish I would have been talking to other men about this and being strong enough to admit my sin. I also want you to know, if you're post-abortive, that there is no sin greater than the cross of Christ, mm-hmm. that you are forgiven. The wound and the hurt may never go away, and it's a constant reminder of there are consequences with sin. And not choosing your child for me was something that I can't forget, but I am forgiven. And the Lord loves you, and He forgives you. And the best thing that we can do is become a testimony for our victory.
You turn it around and used it in the pro-life cause.
That's right. And every post-abortive person can use what the enemy meant for evil and use it for good and become an advocate for life and help others that are in this situation choose life. And those there are millions of post-abortive people. There are thousands and hundreds of thousands sitting in the pews, and we have got to we must begin to address it.
It's so important to begin with repentance and with admission that that was sin, mm. and that you broke God's law and that you offended an almighty God, but also your own humanity in doing this. Admitting that and getting forgiveness from, and the Lord says it will be remembered against you no more as far as the east is from the west. But maybe it might be a good idea next to ask the Lord to break the power of canceled sin. Lord, take this away from me.
Yes.
I've done everything I could to expunge it, and it belongs to you, and I'm in your hands. Thank you for forgiving me. Now help me to get well.
That is a great word. Thank you.
Jeff, you've got four kids of your own now. Have you talked to them about your story?
That was the second most difficult conversation I've ever had.
I can't even imagine.
I told my two oldest, my 17-year-old and 16-year-old, soon to be 16, about a year and a half ago, mm-hmm. when I started working with Online for Life and sharing my story. And I can tell you, as a father, looking your children in the eye and talking to them about your own sin and your own weakness was probably the most difficult conversation
How'd
I've ever had.
How did they deal with it?
You know, it was an empowering, it was a wonderful time. It brought us closer together, and to also understand that I'm not perfect, and that even as your father, I make mistakes, and yet the Lord still loves me. And it opened up a conversation with us about we make mistakes, and the Lord forgives, and there's grace, and there's compassion, but mm-hmm. yet we have to do something about it. We can't just continue to walk in our sin. We have to go and be about the work of the Lord.
Sure.
And that the Lord wants to know us 100%. And so this was a conversation that we began.
Do they understand that they have a sister somewhere?
They do. They do. Mm-hmm. We believe her name is Sarah. My wife prayed and felt like that was the name the Lord gave her, and which was my grandmother's name, by the way, which was a little.
My kids think that, too. We had a number of miscarriages in between Lincoln and Lucy. And when my wife was pregnant with Lincoln, her mom passed away. And so we always say that Grandma Linda is babysitting. Mm-hmm. So how has being in this movement and helping other people that have been in your situation or are currently in your situation where they had an abortion in the past, they don't know how to deal with it, how has that aspect changed your life?
Well, it's been the most redemptive work that I've ever done. It's God's grace and goodness to allow me to be able to do this work, mm-hmm. and to share, you know, my story in hopes that it will rescue more children.
Yeah.
And so if you are a post-abortive man or woman, us sharing our testimony and helping others will save lives. And it will save countless lives. It's not only those that we know of, but it is those families that become families that choose life, and it begins a blessing of life, similar to what Dr. Dobson was talking to us about at his family. Four generations ago, your great-great-grandfather became a pastor, gave his life to Christ, and the blessings of that from generation to generation.
By the way, I was 2 months along in my mother's womb when he died. Mm-hmm. So I've never met him. He was praying for me before I was even conceived. And what a blessing that is to me. That good man was on his knees 100 years ago praying for me.
It just gave me, you know, the courage, and for folks that are listening, that one good decision, one godly decision can change the lives of thousands. And think about him getting on his knees and making that choice. Yeah. How many people's lives have been impacted by that?
Brian, we began last time, and there are a lot of people listening to us today who didn't hear that. But you are trying to do what you can as a businessman to come alongside the pro-life workers, who are mostly women, and also to explain how women are being exploited. And I want to thank you for that. Thank you for coming here to talk about today. This is a very meaningful program for me, because I got it. I saw it when we adopted Ryan. And up to that time, I'd been in graduate school at USC, and there wasn't a lot of support for the unborn child at that time. In fact, it was a pretty racist thing. A lot of people said, well, you know, these kids are raised on the street. They don't have a father. The mothers are on cocaine. They really shouldn't probably have been born. And I was influenced by that. But along came Ryan when we couldn't have a second child. And that precious lady, who was only 17 years of age, and I've never met her, but she did a marvelous thing. She carried this child, who is now my son. So you're trying to do that for others. Any last thing you want to say?
Well, I think on behalf of all of us at Online for Life, we are deeply grateful to you and to your family and Ryan and others for paving the way. You know, we're a young organization filled with a lot of young people, and it's very exciting to see the next generations come up and carry this mantle forward. And we believe that because of your efforts and many others and this next generation, that we're going to end it. And it's not a political
thing. You really believe that?
I do. I believe it. We pray every day in Online for Life, Lord, may we see abortion ended in America in our lifetimes, and may it be broadcast across the entire world. And I'll tell you where we get our inspiration. We get it from William Wilberforce. Yeah. 5,000-year institution of slavery, William Wilberforce comes onto the scene and within one lifetime turns an entire country's perspective on its head about slavery. The culture found it untenable, and finally the legislation made it illegal. And we see no reason why that can't happen with abortion in America. We believe God has called us to end it. That's why we're here. That's why we're doing it. And we thank you and so many others who have gone before and are still fighting this fight, because together we're going to get it done.
First of all, Brian, we couldn't do this without people like you. I mean, you give us a lot of praise, and it's nice to hear, but we're two people. Yeah. My dad's been in this a lot longer than I have, but we couldn't do it without our listeners. We couldn't do it without the people that make phone calls. We couldn't do it without the people that go to clinics and pray. We couldn't do it without organizations like yours and Save the Storks.
And we're on the same team.
We are, absolutely. Yeah. And it's good to be on the same team with you all. You mentioned Wilberforce, and Eric Metaxas is a friend of ours and yours.
Oh, yeah.
And he said of this book, "This important book exposes two of the best kept and dirtiest little secrets of our day." And that selfish men often bully women into abortions. and that countless women are profoundly hurt by this quote-unquote choice in which they feel they had no real choice. Hmm. And so this work that you're doing is unbelievable, and we can't thank you enough for it.
Thank you.
Our guests have been Brian Fisher and Jeff Bradford, and thanks so much for being with us and for what you do.
It's been a pleasure. Thanks for having us on today.
Dr. Dobson, Ryan, thank you for having us.
And if you'd like more information about Brian Fisher's book, Abortion, The Ultimate Exploitation of Women, or his organization, Online for Life, go to our website at drjamesdobson.org or call us at 877-732-6825. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you again next time on another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.